So thanks for joining with us today. It's good to see some new faces out there. And let me give a little direction on where we're headed in the next few weeks. So those of you who have been around, well, those of you it's your first time, we're still going to do the same thing. But I'm going to finish up a sermon series on the book of Isaiah. We hit the major chapters going through Isaiah. And then next week, we're going to partner with IJM, International Justice Mission, and look at what does the Bible say about human trafficking, which, by the way, is the world's fastest growing criminal enterprise, human trafficking, and what can we do to make a difference. So we'll do that next week. In 2 weeks, we're gonna have Back to Church Sunday, and that's where you invite your friends to come to church. And this guy said earlier, if you don't have friends, go out and make friends and then invite them to come. And then after that, I want to start a new sermon series called The Story. Maybe some of you read that book a few years back, The Story. And what we will do is cover all the major biblical narratives from Genesis to Revelation. I know as a young Christian, I would hear preaching and I couldn't place whatever they were talking about within that story. And so we want to do a large overview of the story. And if you're here and you remotely pay attention, you will have heard the major themes of the Bible. And to some degree should be able to fit in, say, okay, where does my story fit into the story? Because I think the gospel completes our stories. By the way, it confronts your story also. But it will confront and complete. And I'm not sure that we realize how the profound effects stories have on us. I think most of us say, well, I just make rational decisions based on facts and figures. Well, research shows otherwise. Stories have a profound effect, and the ones that have the most profound effect are the ones that we believe. And we could do that consciously or subconsciously. Let me just illustrate this relatively quickly. There was a recent study on poverty, and the people that did this study asked people from opposing political ideologies, what are the main causes of poverty? Now, would it surprise anybody to know that those lists did not match up? No, because they got it wrong. Would it surprise anybody else that they didn't? Neither, none of the groups got the top five. So somebody's looking, I think somebody's listening to a story about how this works. Now here's some other fascinating things. So in the Western world, if I ask people describe poverty, typically in the Western world, we would look at, we'd say lack of material things, okay, like money or, you know, whatever it is. Non-Western world, they would talk about spiritual and relational factors. Fascinating. Apparently, we're all listening to different stories. And by the way, my sermon's not going to be about poverty other than maybe spiritual poverty this morning. But the reality is the stories that we believe, they have an incredible impact. And that's why in particular I want to go back to the story and say, how is this story, how is the gospel story, how is the story from Genesis to Revelation impacting my life? And how I live. And my invitation is let's go back to God's story and let's live out of that. So today I want to look at Isaiah 65 as we finish up. And if you like to follow along in your Bible, and you may want to put like a mark in Revelation 21, because I want to compare Isaiah 65 after a while. Isaiah 65 with Revelation 21 and pick out something that's going on. And there are Bibles in the seat cushions in front of you. It's up on the screen. You don't have to flip back and forth if you do that. If you need a Bible, you're perfectly welcome to take home that Bible. Nobody will stop you at the door. If they do, come back and see me. So Isaiah 65. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, beginning at verse 17, says this. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives out a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. And a young man shall be 100 years old, and a sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, says the Lord. All right, so those of you who have not been here, let me kind of get us up to speed here. There's three major sections, three themes that go throughout Isaiah. Isaiah 1 through 39 is basically warnings of judgment. So those of you that were here when we did that, you're like, wow, cool, another warning, another judgment today. So that's Isaiah 1 through 39. The second part is Isaiah 40 through 50, and it's a message of comfort and the path to restoration through the suffering servant. So in those passages, that's where we have those passages where all of a sudden, in all this calamity, Isaiah introduces this suffering servant, this one that's going to take the sins of the world upon himself. And then this last part of Isaiah 56 to 66 is the fulfillment of wholeness through new creation. So he's pointing to this new creation, and he's going to paint a picture of a broken world made right as salvation is proclaimed through this servant of Isaiah 53. And by the way, when you read through the Old Testament, you look at Isaiah, we're not the only ones that get caught up in false stories. Isaiah is talking to the people, and he said, and he warned them because they had this belief, this story. They said, okay, we show up on the Sabbath, we do all the right rituals, and God is going to bless us because we're his people and everything's great. And Isaiah's like, no, Monday morning is just as important as the Sabbath. In fact, you're violating the Sabbath because how you live throughout the week. I don't know what story you're listening to, but it's not mine. And then Isaiah talks to the rulers that would say, okay, look, I'm God appointed, I'm God's chosen person here. And then Isaiah goes, well, you're exploiting the widow, the orphan, and the poor. He's like that doesn't protect you from me. He says something's wrong. You were chosen to care for those people. That was your job. And then Isaiah talks to these kings that thought, okay, we're gonna make an alliance with Egypt. We're gonna make an alliance with Assyria. We're gonna make these alliances. And it was funny because God said He's bringing in a kingdom to punish them. And then they went out to get other kingdoms to align with them, which is like really weird. God's like, wait a minute, you're aligning with people I told you not to align with to protect you from me. And so God's like, what's the story that you're listening to? And this new creation passage here, I think it's really a fitting in to what Isaiah is talking about, because we see a movement. There's a movement from brokenness to wholeness, or what the Bible calls shalom. All right. And hopefully that's what happens in our life, is there's this movement from this brokenness to wholeness, to shalom, peace with God. And Jesus is our peace. There's this movement from exile. These are people that face exile and they come back home and they experience restoration. Maybe you've experienced that physically or spiritually, where you were in exile away from God, and you experienced this homecoming, this restoration with God. And then there's this movement from separation, you know, because God told them in Isaiah, your sins have separated you. And then there's this movement to union and communion with God that's in this passage. All right. So how do we interpret Isaiah 65 here? Well, speaking of stories, how this passage is interpreted by many people, by everyone, is how you understand the story folding out. What's your end times theology is how a lot of people will interpret this. If you're in a dispensational camp, dispensationalism, and I'll just say that and move on. If it means nothing to you, then we're just going to move on. But if you're in a dispensational camp, what you'll look at this and you'll go, oh, he's talking about a future millennial kingdom. Now, if you're a Reformed theologian, a Reformed theologian would say, no, he's not talking about that. What he's talking about is what he says, a new heaven and a new earth. That's exactly what he's talking about. Thus, the saying, when two or three are gathered in my name, there's more than one opinion. All right? Is what... There's a loose interpretation in there. So let me walk through this, because I think there's places that we can be dogmatic, and I think there's places where maybe dogmatism doesn't fit. Let me start where I'm going to be dogmatic in this passage. This passage, this fulfillment, whatever he's talking about, only takes place because of Jesus Christ, who is the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. Okay, you don't have the suffering servant, you don't have new creation. All right? So it only takes place because of Jesus Christ. And let me just continue in my dogmatism here. Our unity is in Jesus Christ. Our unity is not in a particular end times how this all unfolds, all right? Our unity is in Jesus Christ. Let me read the last two sentences of our statement of belief for the church. We believe in the soon return. I wrote that word in there. When I say soon, that's relative soon. Tomorrow will be sooner than today, but we believe in the soon return. Find out where. Soon return of Jesus Christ for his people. We believe in the bodily resurrection of the reconciled and the rebellious for judgment, the earthly reign of Christ in righteousness, and the full establishment of God's kingdom over his creation. All right. And then threw this in for good measure. We believe this statement of faith to be an accurate summary of what the scripture teaches. All members will refrain from advocating teachings that are not included in the statement of faith in such a way so as to cause dissension. In other words, you can believe whatever you want, just don't cause dissension. All right. Let me give you, lastly, my dogmatism, and then I'll give some tools, and then we'll walk through this. I'm a pantheist. You know what a pantheist is, right? It's all going to pan out the way God wants. All right? We can debate it till he comes back. It's going to come. It's going to turn out the way that God wants. So how do? That is true. God reserves the right to be God. He's God. I am not. One of the most profound things you can come up with. So how do I best understand this passage? Let me give you some tools, and then I will walk through. First. When I approach a passage like this, and I recommend you do this, I begin by humbly admitting I believe I will see people in heaven and on the new earth that come to a different conclusion than I do on this passage. I believe that, because there's some names. If I put them out there going, okay, if this person's right, you know, Billy Graham's not in heaven. This person's right. This person's not in heaven. I'm not so sure that we have that. We also need to understand something. When a prophet is given prophecy of the future, he's not looking at a crystal ball, right? He's not looking at a crystal ball, and he's not writing out like a newspaper article and saying, okay, this and this. What the prophets are doing is they're looking at visions. They get a vision from God, a spirit-given imagery. And sometimes they use devices where it's talking about a lamb and a lion and all these different visions here. They use metaphors. They use poetry to describe God's purposes, to stir up faith. All right. When you look at prophecy, it should stir up faith. It should stir up holiness, and it should stir up hope, where you're hoping for this revealed future, whatever it looks like. John Piper says this. He says, prophecy is not given to make us clever about the future. Ah, now I have it all figured out. It is given to help us trust God's promises and to recognize his son. Okay, let me give you one last tool. And for some of you, you're going to go, oh, that is really helpful. And the rest of you are going to look at me the way you are. This last tool is called a prophetic telescope. And let me explain a prophetic telescope. You ever take a telescope and you look at like a mountain range? And when you look at that mountain range through the telescope, say this is the front mountain, and then there's a mountain behind it, and then there's another mountain behind that. And when you look through, it looks like they're really close to each other, right? And then if you get in a plane or you get in a helicopter, you recognize, well, that mountain's here, that mountain is here, and this one is over here. And there's these valleys in between. And the reality is, by the way, most of the time you and I are in those valleys. We live in those valleys, and we look to those mountaintops, but it's in there. And so let me tell you how this works out. Because a lot of times, when you're reading through the Old Testament, and you'll read something about a prophecy about Jesus, about the Messiah, and you're looking through and you're like, well, this part doesn't match up. It sounds like they're talking about first and second coming, and it looks like this when you read it. But it's like this, and I give you an example. Isaiah 61. Jesus comes into the temple, and he reads part of Isaiah 61, and then he says, this has been fulfilled in your presence. Well, if you go through the rest of Isaiah 61, there's a whole bunch of stuff about judgment and whatever that Jesus did not read, which was not part of the first coming. So Isaiah writes like this, and Jesus says, this has been fulfilled in your presence. Let me give you is that making sense to anybody? Okay. If you look at it that way and you read through like some Old Testament prophecy, you go, oh, I get it. He's doing this, but it's this. I give you another example. Jesus comes on the scene in Mark's gospel. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. And you're like, oh, cool. Total restoration of everything, right? That's the kingdom of God. And then in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, pray. Thy kingdom come. Jesus says, kingdom of God is at hand. Pray, thy kingdom come. We get to the letters later in the New Testament, and it talks about the fullness of the kingdom of God coming. Here, when I do that, is everybody following? Like, okay, I'm not like directing traffic. Okay, here, but it's announced like this. But the reality is like this, and it's going to happen in this passage. Let me give you how this prophetic telescope works in this passage, and then we'll look at the far end. What is it pointing to? So there's a near focus. There's a near focus about Israel, a post-exilic restoration. They're coming back from exile, and please understand this. So when you read Scripture, it's particularly like the prophets, they wrote to an immediate audience. It's not like that first audience is like, yeah, we have no idea what this means. This must be something 4,000 years from now. They didn't. They would look at that, and obviously there are things that they're going, okay, something's going to happen in the future. But as they're journeying back to Jerusalem, they would have hope. And they would say, okay, God is going to do something. God's going to do something, and he may do something in our day. Okay, there's a middle focus. So we got that first one. We've got a middle focus, which is the church. a new creation in Christ. We're gathered. Those that know Jesus Christ, you're a new creation in Christ. You're gathered as new creation people. And this gives us a hope. That new creation, that what it's pointing to, has begun. It's begun in our lives. When we share a testimony, we say God's word is true, and what he's begun in me, he's going to do for the entire cosmos. He's going to renew all things. And then, later focus, millennial kingdom. I put that as a question mark just because I'm being honest. I'm being honest in the sense that I would say I'm not convinced on dispensational teaching about this, but I will tell you, this is where it would fit in the timeline. If my brothers and sisters that say this is what's going to happen are right, it fits right there. And like I say, Jesus can close out this thing any way he wants. And if it doesn't happen the way that I want, I will say, praise Jesus, you are right. I missed that part. Now, and you can remove the question mark from your notes if you like. That's totally cool. But I do want to say to everyone to recognize everything in that timeline will ultimately point to Revelation 21. Okay, don't lose focus on the journey. We can disagree in the valley and all this. Don't lose focus at the end goal. What is it pointing to? And that's the far focus. That's the final renewal of heaven and earth. All right, so let's go through this passage. This would be the point if you like flipping back and forth and making notes, draw an arrow all the way back to, you know, whatever you want to do. I'm going to flip back and forth from Revelation 21 and Isaiah. So Isaiah 65, we'll go through verse by verse. Isaiah 65, verse 17, let me read it again. For behold, I create new heaven and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. So, first mountain, last one. Isaiah is writing to exiles that are returning. They are in desperate need of hope. And what is Isaiah doing? He's talking about their journey, and he's prophetically telescoping into the future of the ultimate hope. And the reality is, because of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, you and I, Jesus is present. Okay, and the renewal that you and I have right now, anybody ever share their testimony? Remember? Okay. All right, everybody. All right, and what are you doing? You're talking about the renewal that has begun in you. All right, you can fit that in that timeline if you want, but that renewal in you points to this ultimate renewal. Okay, so we'll go to Revelation. John says this in Revelation 21, 1 through 2. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And anybody make a connection already? Okay, John's saying, I see this new heaven, this new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city of Jerusalem, the one that God says, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. God is in the business of renewing things, renewing people, renewing creation. Let's go back to Isaiah 65:19. He says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and I'll be glad in my people. No more shall be heard the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So pointing forward, go back to Revelation 21:4. It says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Incredible. hopefully you're seeing a connection in these passages here. And this also points back to, so in Isaiah 65:17, he says, the former things will not be remembered. And sometimes people ask me that. They're like, okay, in heaven or new heavens and new earth, does that mean we're not going to have any memory of what went on here? I don't think it means that at all, because we sing praises of his redemption. We tell the story. We sing that story. So we have some kind of memory. Now, so, and I don't think he's doing like Men in Black, you know, where he does this and the memory sweep. I don't think that's going to happen. Think of the former things not being remembered anymore. Think about where God says, and I will remember their sins no more. Okay. That's not because God's forgetful, all right? I think God looks at our sins through Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, and therefore he can say, I remember their sins no more. So when I read this passage, what I think God is doing is at this point in time, in renewed bodies, renewed mind, renewed spirit, we will finally see our sin the way God does, and we will remember it no more. The things that keep you up at night, the regrets you have, all those things that haunt you, I think that will all be brought into perspective. And we will see it as God does, and I will remember their sins no more. That's my best guess on that one. But what I think he is telling in the Old Testament and to New Testament people, he's saying these former things, the ways of, it's all passing away. And live in such a way as new creation people with your view on this new creation. Now, granted, you're going to live in that valley. He says, but live in that valley in such a way that you are looking, you're looking to the ultimate goal, all right? You keep your eyes on the finish line. You focus on that. Okay, verse 20, it says, no more shall there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. The young man shall die, for a young man shall die at 100 years old. For the sinner, 100 years shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit, nor shall they plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Now, if you're a dispensationalist, you say, ha, got you right there. And I'm just going to tell you right up front, I won't argue with you. This is probably the best argument for a future millennial kingdom. And if you interpret it as straight prose, like he's writing a newspaper and it's straight, this is how it's going to happen, I think it fits in there for sure. But I also think this, that the prophets write and they use symbolic language. And I'll give you an example. Isaiah 53, it says that the servant will be taken away from the earth. And then the next passage says, and his days will be prolonged. Well, Jewish scholars would say, well, prolonged doesn't mean eternal life. And I would say, you're right, but prolong at least alludes to something longer. it does mean resurrection. And so there is a pattern of figurative language, of using language that would be understood. I won't argue with you. And if Jesus comes back in a different way, it's like, amen. Thank you. This is the way that it should have been. This is awesome. Let's start the worship party. And it also looks forward here, the forward painting picture. And by the way, wherever you land, always see this part in light of this part, okay? Always. But I love this, Revelation 21:4, and death shall be no more. Death will be completely abolished. I think about this every time I preach a funeral, and I think about the person in the casket, but more than the death shall be no more, I think about the people that are there. That you say, you're like, I don't want to say goodbye anymore. You know, I don't want to go through this anymore. I look forward to the day that there is no more goodbyes. There's that moment where death is abolished completely. Verse 23 is awesome. It talks about us dwelling, God dwelling with his people. And I love this. He says, they shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. So imagine this. Imagine, let's talk about that first mountain, the hearers in Isaiah's time that are hearing this. You're coming back from exile. You don't even know, like, is my home going to be there? What's the land going to look like? Is it overgrown? Is it in distress? Yes, it's all of those things. And we know a large percentage of those people that came back, their first words were, God has abandoned us. And so, and I don't know if you've been there where you've gone through a terrible time, a horrible time. You feel like you're abandoned. You feel like you're exiled from God. And God speaks in that moment to those people and says, I'm attentive. I'm present. I'm here. I am responsive. In fact, it says, before they call, I will answer. It's kind of like we're going to prayer, like, okay, God, I got to talk to you about something. And he's like, yeah, I knew you were going to call. And it says, while they are yet speaking, I will hear. God hears you before you speak. And this points forward to this day, this great day of this new heaven, this new earth. And by the way, that's the one mountain. Like, some of this stuff's a little bit fuzzy. Like I don't think we're going to be there in part of this. But I do think, I know, we're going to be there at this picture here. And he says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne. Isn't that cool? Because we have all these voices, right? You notice that? Like TV, your radio, your social media, we got voices. Everybody's got a voice, and they want that voice to be heard. And John says, I heard this loud voice. And this voice that speaks over, which when we talk about the story, what's the voice that you listen to? And he says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold. Behold means look, listen. All right? Like when your mom, dad says, listen. Behold. Like something important's coming. The dwelling place of God is with man. This is where you are meant to be. You were made to live in this Revelation 21 story. That's where you're meant to be. We go all kinds of other directions, but you are meant to be. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. What an incredible story. A holy, a righteous God says, I will be in your presence. You will be my people. He says, you are going to live as renewed people in the presence of your Creator in a renewed world where there is no sickness, there is no death, there is no sin, and there is no dying. I look at that and I go, that's what I want. That's what I want. That's the direction we're headed. That's the signpost. That's what we're looking for. Back to Isaiah, he says, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. In other words, serpent's going to be dealt with. They shall not hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain. So what is Isaiah doing? He's pointing to, he's saying there's going to be peace in creation. Go forward to John. John says this, Revelation 22, 2 and 3. He says, through the middle of the streets, he's talking about this new creation, this picture of heaven and the new earth. He says, in the middle of the street of the city also, on either side of the river, the tree of life. And this is pretty cool. Genesis tree of life shows up again. The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, the ethnos, all people groups. No longer shall there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. I love this picture of this tree of life and the leaves. I kind of imagine that as the healing of the nations, the ethnos, every people. I kind of think it says, and will this will be remembered no more. It's like that touching, that healing, we're fully restored into what we were always created to be. And then there's this incredible, there's this absence of discord. Okay? There's no wars. There's no sickness. There's no death and dying. There's no voices trying to scream louder than God's. There's this harmony. Isaiah does it. He's using these animals and he's pointing to peace and harmony. And Revelation, it's this total removal of the curse. And what are they describing? They're describing God's shalom. Now, how do we get there? As I said, Isaiah, if you don't have Isaiah 53, if you don't have God in the flesh that comes, takes our sin, takes our shame, takes that upon himself, you don't get to Isaiah 65. You don't get to Revelation 21 and 22. These promises are found in Jesus. And my hope and prayer, there's been some talk lately of how do I get to this new creation? How do I get to heaven? Well, that's by grace. It's what Jesus did. And you do that by expressing faith in what Jesus did. We express faith of what Christ has done. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible story, your true story. Where God, of true God, takes on flesh and enters into a world where we find ourselves broken, we find ourselves as exiles, we find ourselves separated from God. And Lord Jesus, you came, you took our sin, you took our shame. You defeated sin. You defeated death on that cross. And we praise you and we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray for each person here, that each person here would profess that I needed you to die on that cross for my sins and salvation. And I receive you as Lord and Savior. I turn from my sin, I turn to you. And Lord, I pray that each of us would say, Lord, we know you're going to restore all things. And begin that new creation within each one of us. Renew our hearts, renew our minds. May we live in light of your healing, your restoration. And Lord, I pray right now that some of those leaves from that tree would touch our minds, our souls right now. And bring about healing, Lord. Bring about healing that only your Holy Spirit can bring. And Lord, we look forward to new creation. We look forward for that loud proclamation that your dwelling is with us. And Father, in the meantime, may we proclaim your story. May we live your story. And as we're in that valley, may we look to that mountain peak, Lord. Lord, have your way with your people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.